the Israelites, after, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there came to a period of their history where they were taken into captivity by the nations of Assyria and Babylon. And they were in particular in Babylon for 70 years. And finally, the Babylonian king at that point let them free again to return home to Israel. And they had a lot of work to do because their cities had been empty for 70 plus years. And so they needed to be rebuilt. The walls needed put back up. The temple needed put back together again. And after doing a lot of work, they gathered together one day and they had Ezra, who was the teacher of the law, bring out the Torah, which is just the first five books of the Old Testament, and they wanted him to just read the text to them. And so he gathered there, and Nehemiah the governor, and they began to read from God's word. And as they're reading, the Levites, who were the priests, they're scattered amongst the people, and they are explaining the words to the people as they're being read. And then we read this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So as they're reading God's word, they're emotionally overcome, maybe by being convicted of their sin, maybe just the joy of getting to be, you know, back home again after all these years separated. And in the middle of reading God's word and weeping, they realize that they're supposed to actually celebrate today. Now, how did that happen? Well, as they would have been reading, they would have come across a passage in the Old Testament that said, the first day of the seventh month of the year is a feast to the Lord called the Day of Trumpets. And so they immediately obeyed by stopping what they were doing. They were told to stop grieving and, hey, we're supposed to go celebrate. So Nehemiah tells them, hey, go get your favorite food together, get your favorite stuff to drink, get your snacks, and we're supposed to have a party today. And they instead begin to celebrate. You know, and Nehemiah 8 is this really great chapter that, for me, is really influential in just my philosophy of preaching. Because they read God's word, they interpret it so everybody will understand what it says, and then there's an emotional and an intellectual response. They feel something by hearing God's word, and they understand something about it. And so I try to do that with every one of my sermons, but today in particular, we're going to talk about something that I think a lot of us skip in our Bibles. I think these are some of the chapters that when you're doing your Bible reading plan, you just go, you just kind of go through, you're like, how does this really apply? This doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But actually, I think it's really, really important that we pay attention to some of these things. So we're starting a new series today called Ancient Rhythms, Modern Practices. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at passages in the Old Testament that are very clear commands that seem very unclear in the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking, like today, we'll look at festivals. Next week, Rodney's going to talk about Sabbath. And then in a couple weeks, we'll talk about tithing and learn how they fit with our faith. Because the Old Testament seems to be very, very clear. But then you go to the New Testament, and it just doesn't seem like there's this really clear verse that just tells you exactly what to do. And it gets a little confusing. So we're going to talk about those, starting today with festivals. And the Old Testament actually talks a lot about festivals and feasts. In fact, you know, sometimes if you want to, you can just go read Leviticus chapters 23, Numbers 28 and 29, and Deuteronomy 16. All those chapters lay out these different celebrations that God commands his people to follow. Now, I'm just, you know, by a show of hands here, has anybody taken a day of work off for the Feast of Tabernacles? That's what I thought. Anybody know what time of year you're supposed to celebrate that, or what you do, what the traditions are? Yeah, because we don't know, right? It's not something we usually pay attention to, and we know we're in the New Testament era, so maybe we don't have to literally follow all that. But that was one of the most important celebrations for God's people. And so, you know, what's kind of funny is if you read the Old Testament carefully, I think you would walk away realizing, wow, following God takes a lot of partying. Like, there's a ton of celebrations laid out and commands, and there's all these stories about, well, they stopped and they threw a feast, and they invited everybody, and they killed the fattened calf, and they had this huge party. And so we have all these instructions in the Old Testament about these celebrations. I mean, God gets pretty specific about the exact time you're supposed to celebrate, and when you celebrate, where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. But then you get to the New Testament, and it's like, well, where do these feasts go? In fact, the only time they're really mentioned is when Jesus goes to celebrate them himself, especially in the Gospel of John. John will mention, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or for Passover, or for whatever the festival was, and he celebrates. But if it was so important to God to put all these commands around celebrating in the Old Testament, and if even Jesus celebrated them, then I would like to know, well, what's such a big deal about them? Why are they so important? Why did even Jesus celebrate these? Why, in the middle of Nehemiah 8, with all the other things they could have easily done with rebuilding their cities and their temples and their walls, why was the first thing they decided to obey the Lord with is, oh, today's the day of trumpets. We should have a party. So let's just talk a little bit about each of these festivals just to learn if there's some interpretive clues that could help us understand why they're so important and how they work in our lives today. So if you just kind of go through the Old Testament, you'll find that there's Sabbath, that's a celebration, there's new moon festivals, there's Passover, there's Pentecost, there's tabernacles, there's the Day of Atonement and the Day of Trumpets. The Sabbath is supposed to be celebrated once every single week. The new moon festival is once every month. Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles each are 1 week celebrations every single year. And then the Day of Atonement and the Day of Trumpets is just a 1 day a year celebration. But all of those are these parties put through the calendar of Israel to keep them celebrating and remembering what God is up to. So I just want to focus on the three big ones: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those are the three one-week parties that they get. So Passover is a week-long celebration that is reminding the people all about the Exodus. Especially, it culminates in remembering the plagues and how God used that to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it, of course, culminates with what's called the Seder meal, which is on Thursday night, which is what Jesus and his disciples did on the night that he was betrayed. They went to an upper room to celebrate this specific meal. And there are special foods that you traditionally have at a Seder meal. And I'm not talking like it's not Thanksgiving without turkey or something. I'm talking like kind of weird food, like at one point in the meal, you're supposed to eat like half a hard-boiled egg. And then there's another point in the meal where you have like a tiny little bit of horseradish. And you have all these very strange things that you eat along the way, because the whole Seder meal is kind of this scripted story that's supposed to remind you of the Exodus. So you eat a little bit of horseradish because it tastes very strong, and that's supposed to remind you of the pain of slavery. And then you eat honey later, and you eat some sweet things to remind you of the goodness of being freed from slavery. And throughout the story, different people in the family tell different parts of the story. Everybody gets involved. There's even points where the kids are supposed to ask special questions of their parents. Or there's even a point where you hide like a little bag of bread and the kids have to go later and find the bread. And there's all these different things they do. But Passover is a celebration of God's salvation. So I want you to hold on to that. Passover is a celebration of God's salvation. Then there's Pentecost, which is also called, which can also go by weeks or harvest. In some ways, it's similar to how like a lot of us probably are used to some sort of a fall festival or some kind of a agricultural festival. Like when I grew up, where I was growing up in Kansas, there's a little town about an hour outside of where I grew up named Fowler, Kansas. That's where my dad grew up. Like 300 people on a good day live in Fowler, Kansas. And I remember we'd always go down there for threshing days at the end of the summer. And they'd have a parade and a party in the park and all this stuff. And it was to celebrate, well, the farmers have finished the harvest fields. Like, that's the celebration. And Pentecost was that similar kind of thing of remembering that the harvest is being brought in. Look how God has provided for us with food and with the harvest. And Pentecost is a celebration of God's abundant provision. His abundant provision. Which is why I think it makes so much sense that he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost in the book of Acts. That's no accident. Then there's the Festival of Tabernacles, which, so if you ever want to take off work and celebrate it, here's what you do. You go buy a tent, and you go set up a tent, and you party for a week in your tent. Because Tabernacles is remembering how God led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And so they live in tents like their ancestors would have in the wilderness. They eat special foods during that week. They take the whole week off and remember how God provided for them and got them to the promised land. And so Tabernacles is a celebration of God's patience in fulfilling his promises. It reminds us that even though sometimes it takes time, God does fulfill what he set out to accomplish. And so those are the three big festivals, and I just want you to remember each of those statements because they're really important. That Passover is a celebration of God's salvation, Pentecost is a celebration of God's abundant provision, and Tabernacles is a celebration of God's patience in fulfilling his promises. So why all of these parties? Why does God seem to want his people to celebrate so often? Why does he desire that? Well, it's because God is the most joyful being in the universe. Like, I think some of us have an image of God that we need to adjust a little bit. I think some of us think God is very stern and very serious and very straight-laced, and he dot every I, cross every T. But he's actually a very happy, joyful God. Like, I mean, just think about some of the ways he does things, some of the ways he creates, some of the way he works in the Bible. He's having fun. He enjoys his creation. He loves it. And he gives these celebrations to his people to cultivate joy in them and to cultivate endurance. That's why he says, hey, there are days on the calendar. They're not just celebrations for when you feel like celebrating. So they are constantly reminding you of what God has done and what he's doing, which will then make you think, well, what will he do next? What have we not seen God do yet? And it invokes you to have joy and endurance. And I think Paul clarifies this role for us in the book of Colossians, where he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. But let's listen to this. This is the key phrase. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Paul is saying all of these festivals, all of these celebrations in the Old Testament, they are a sneak peek. They are a little teaser trailer for what God really wants to do. Paul knows that, you know, we're not under the letter of the law anymore. We're under the spirit of the law. So what was God's heart? What was God's spirit in having all of these celebrations? You know, Paul also said in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Did you know that the Bible actually commands us to have joy? Seems kind of a weird thing to command, but the Bible commands us to have joy. And in fact, joylessness is a sin. We're supposed to have joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus seemed to think we need more joy. We need his joy. Lewis Smedes, who's a Christian writer, said it like this, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. And C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And joy is so important to God and such a key part of his character that he gave his people parties and celebrations and had them regularly practice it so that they would constantly be reminded of joy, but also to point them to something even greater, something he would do through Jesus. And so do you see the connection? Because it's not about the exact traditions or the exact celebrations or how you do these holidays. It's about how do they point you to God? How do these things point you to God and remind you of what he's done? We aren't under the letter of the law, but we're under the spirit of the law. And so the Spirit reveals that these festivals point us to the joyfulness of God. So do you see the connection? A celebration of God's salvation, a celebration of God patiently fulfilling his promises, a celebration of God's abundant provision. I mean, do you see the connection? Do you see it? Do you see it? Communion is a celebration that fulfills what God was building into Israel. It's just one way that God even gives us a way to practice and celebrate his joy every single week. So would you grab your communion cup, and we're going to take communion together. So before I lead us in taking it together, I just want you, where you are, just to take a moment, and I just want you to think of something that you are thankful to God for, something that you could celebrate right now where you are. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin." Dear Jesus, I am thankful that even you gave us a way to celebrate every time we gather together and take communion, that we are able to be reminded by this simple act that you have saved us from our sin, that you have fulfilled your promises and continue to do so, and that you provide for us in all sorts of ways. In your name I pray. Amen. So Nehemiah, as they were reading from the law, he told the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. It takes joy. And while the feasts, they're not a specific command anymore, we don't have to celebrate these exact things in these exact ways. However, the discipline of celebration is important. I don't know if you ever thought about that, a spiritual discipline to throw a party. I mean, how good is that? And so as followers of Jesus, sometimes we need a little help with our joy. Sometimes life kind of beats us up a little bit. Sometimes we can get a little sour, we can get a little stiff, we can get a little too serious, and we need a celebration to help us with our joy. Because otherwise, sometimes we're a little bit in danger of becoming kind of boring people. And God is not boring. That's not part of his character. And so celebration is a spiritual discipline to grow our joy in the Lord. It's a spiritual discipline to grow our joy in the Lord. And Richard Foster, who's a great writer on Christian spirituality, he said this, "Perhaps the most important benefit of celebration is that it saves us from taking ourselves too seriously." See, when we celebrate, our celebrations are focused around God. And so when you're doing that, no one is too important because God's the most important person at the party. So none of us can think too highly of ourselves, but at the same time, no one is too low. Because when you're thinking about what God has done, God has raised us up in Christ. He has transformed us. He's the one who gets all the glory. So even if you feel really low, when you're celebrating what God has done, he's raising you up. So everybody gets a part in this party. So here's just a few practical ways that you can practice the discipline of celebration. And I'm going to try to not move as much. See if that helps. It's hard to preach about celebration and being still, but that's okay. So the first way that you can celebrate is through Sabbath. Now, next week, Rodney's going to preach all about Sabbath, so I'll leave most of it to him, other than just to let you know that in every one of these celebrations, the constant command was that they were supposed to rest. Every one of these, they were supposed to also have a Sabbath, which is great. Take off work, don't do a bunch of extra work, and sure, there were preparations to get ready for the party, but the preparations were never supposed to overshadow the celebration. So it was a focus on enjoying the rest that God had gave them and ceasing from their activities. So one thing is just take a day off. Take some time off. Maybe slow down on some of, I don't know what's happening. I'm just going to move very slowly. So that's the first thing you can do. The second thing that you can do is add a tradition that points to God. Add a tradition that points to God. Because we already all have all kinds of different ways that we celebrate. So you already have celebrations on your calendar. You already have things that you already are planning to celebrate. So just add to those celebrations something that helps point you to God. So maybe it's a birthday, and you take time during that birthday to let everybody at the party say something or share something that they've seen God do in that person's life. Or maybe, you know, this is something that I try to do, is every year I try to write out all the different, maybe it's the lessons or the blessings that I've seen God, the way that I've seen him work, and I come up with one item for however old I am. So that means right now I'm up to 30. So some of you may have a lot more than me to put on there, or a little less, but just maybe something like that. Or maybe it's, you know, at Christmas, you make sure that you read the Christmas story, or when you set up the nativity, you take time to explain all the different parts of the Christmas story and act it out or something. So put something into things you're already celebrating. And on that note, I'll just say, you know, we celebrate Christmas really well, we celebrate Easter pretty well, but I kind of wish we celebrated Pentecost a little more. That's just me. Maybe we'll figure out a way to do that as a church. Number three, put it on the calendar. So maybe you need to come up with your own way to celebrate the Lord, and you just need to put that on the calendar. Like, you need to make up kind of your own family holiday and pick a day, put it on there, and say, all right, on the third Saturday of, I don't know, September, no matter what's happening, we're going to have a little family party and celebrate the Lord and what he's doing. That way, you're not just celebrating because everything's great, and we just feel like we need to have a party. Even if things are not going well, you say, well, this is a day we're supposed to celebrate. So let's still celebrate and remember what God is up to. Another way you can do this is ask this question. Why do we celebrate in this way? Like, why are we doing this? Because I know we've got all kinds of really fun American holidays. Like, I mean, I love shooting off fireworks and blowing stuff up on the 4th of July as much as anybody. It's great. My brothers and I have way too much fun. And yeah, I grew up watching Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. I dressed up every year to go trick-or-treating, even maybe when I was a little too old for trick-or-treating. If there is such a thing, I don't know. And those things aren't bad, but maybe you just have to ask the question, why are we doing this? Like, what is this all about? And not that these things are harmful or terrible, but maybe just to think, hey, are we doing things that help remind us of what God is up to? Are we allowing this holiday to help point us to the Lord? You know, sometimes I even know on the biggest holidays, especially like Thanksgiving and Christmas, sometimes it just seems so busy with all the work and all the preparations that it's just, you're just exhausted. So maybe for you it's just as simple as maybe just slowing things down a little bit around the holidays. Or maybe just saying, you know what? We can have one less dessert at Christmas. Or you know what? We'll do something a little different. Just to slow down and enjoy and make sure that the point of the celebration isn't getting sidelined by how much there is to do. Because there's lots to do. A fifth way you can practice this is to have you could call this different things,
some sort of just a really fun celebratory day. John Ortberg, he wrote a book, and he called this, you need to have a D-Da day, because that's one of the things his girls, his little daughters, when they were really little, would call it. I love this, there's a sitcom I really love called Parks and Rec, and there's some episodes along in that show where they have this thing called Treat Yourself. And so there's two characters, Tom and Donna, who have, every year they have Treat Yourself, and they get so excited about it, and it's like one day where they take off work, and they go do everything they want to do. They go to the spa, they spend a bunch of money on stuff they really like, they eat their favorite foods. I mean, that's just what they do all day. And in one episode, they take along a character named Ben Wyatt, who is the city planner. And Ben is very straight-laced, very analytical, doesn't really take time off work, bit of a workaholic. And they're sitting in the spa, and he looks at Tom, and he's like, I don't understand how this is restful. It's like, we're going to the mall, and we're buying clothes, and we're getting a massage. This just doesn't seem restful to me. And Tom's like, dude, Ben, relax, man. Just listen to the nice harp music. And Ben says, harp music makes me anxious. And they realize, you know, maybe we're making Ben celebrate Treat Yourself Day the way we would, not the way that it makes sense for him. And so they say, Ben, if you could spend a bunch of money on something, what would it be? Because at that point, all Ben had bought was a pack of white tube socks. That was it. And, you know, it's a sitcom, it's a comedy, so what does Ben do? He goes into a store and he buys a full Batman costume. That's what he wanted. But maybe for you, you need a day to celebrate. Now, I know, you know, Treat Yourself, it's a funny episode, it's a funny story, and it's still a little self-centered. But maybe you need a day, because even God instructs his people, eat good food, like have fun. So maybe you need a day where you say, hey, we're going to take it easy. We're going to eat our favorite meals. We're going to have, you know, we're going to splurge on our favorite soda or whatever it is. We're, you know, if it's, hey, I love going to the movies, we're going to go to a movie. You know, you do something that's fun and enjoyable to remember that God has made good things. Like, God is the one who's created good things. In fact, C.S. Lewis has this book called The Screwtape Letters. And the book is kind of this fictitious imagination of this young demon getting advice on how to tempt humans from his older uncle. And there's actually a point in the book where the advice, you know, the older demon is telling the younger demon, you know, we've tried really hard, we've done all this research, and we can't come up with anything fun. Everything fun God created. And they don't even say, they say the enemy came up with all of that. So he said, what we have to do is we have to tempt humans to use those things to an extreme level that God never intended. We have to get them to have so much fun with diminishing returns so that they'll feel more and more empty and be pulled more and more away from their creator. But even in that book, the admission is all good things are actually a gift from God. And so it's okay for us to enjoy those things. And here's the last way you can practice celebration, is view milestones from the perspective of heaven. See, it's good to celebrate milestones. It's good to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and retirements and things like that. It's good to celebrate, you know, a state championship or a great season. But view those things from heaven. Keep in mind that it's not all because of you that this thing happened. There's a lot of grace from God that's involved. You're the age you are because God has provided you with time. You've been married as long as you have because, sure, you've done hard work, but God has been part of that process as well. You were able to serve for so many years at a job because God provided for you. He gifted you in that way. So celebrate the milestones, but keep them in the perspective of heaven. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we can celebrate things of all sizes because of God. That's what the psalmist is cluing us into. Just the fact that God has made this day is reason enough to celebrate. And so I just, you know, this week just started making a list of things that we could be thankful for and celebrate that God has given us. Here's just a few of them. You can celebrate a working car. I personally love that when the car starts in the morning. You can celebrate a garden full of flowers. You can celebrate the hummingbirds that fly around your backyard to visit those flowers. You can celebrate that God has given you friends to laugh with and friends to cry with. You can celebrate that God has forgiven your sins. You can celebrate that God sees you when you feel ignored. We can celebrate years of being married to our best friend. You can celebrate the years of life that God has given. You can celebrate that God gives us cute, cuddly pets that just are so adorable when they curl up on your lap on the couch or whatever. You can celebrate the sunrise and the sunset and a night sky full of stars. I love to celebrate the cool, refreshing taste of Dr. Pepper on a hot summer day. I also like to celebrate the delicious taste of Dr. Pepper on a cold winter day. Any day, really, for me. That's just me. You can celebrate God providing for you to pay off your student loans. Amen. You can celebrate the smell of rain that God sends after a storm, or that he provides a rainbow to remind us that he's never going to flood the world again. You can celebrate the sense of accomplishment God gives you when you have a freshly cut, manicured lawn, or when you've just cleaned up the kitchen or just got the laundry folded. You can celebrate comedians who make you laugh until you cry. You can celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can celebrate that we have airplanes to get you to friends and family a little bit faster than driving. You can celebrate a beautiful trail to hike, or a fun puzzle to solve, or an exciting book to read and a story to unfold. You can celebrate when your kids say the cutest and darndest things to you. And you can celebrate an old rugged cross, an empty tomb, and a promise he will come back. I mean, there's just a few things we can celebrate. See, Christians, we should be so full of joy. And sometimes, I think God was just teaching us in the Bible, sometimes we just need a little help. Because we can just look around at the state of the world and things happening in our lives, and we can feel like there's not a good reason to celebrate. But oh my goodness, God reminds us over and over again, there's so much to celebrate. Because he's still at work. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's done so much for each and every one of us, and he's only going to continue to do those things for us. So if you find yourself struggling a little bit with joy, if you struggle with maybe your face is more of a frown than a smile, perhaps because the goal is not to be happy, the goal is to have joy. And we get to have joy because of all the things God has accomplished, not because of our circumstances or our situation. So perhaps the simple thing for you to do in this next week is just celebrate. Celebrate whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. But let's celebrate all the wonderful things that God has done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of joy. I'm thankful that even part of your character is that you are just a joyful God. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to express that fruit of the Spirit of joy. That you would help us, maybe in times and seasons where we don't feel like rejoicing. And it's really hard to read what Paul says, that where he just commands us, rejoice in the Lord. And so, Father, please help us to rejoice even when we don't feel like it, and especially help us when we do feel like it. Help us to remember the things that you have done for us, even just in our own lifetime or in the lifetimes of those around us, and even the stories we read in the Bible that remind us of all the wonderful things you've done for us. So, Lord, help us to celebrate, help us to have joy, and help us to have an infectious kind of joy that makes the other people around us look at us and ask, where did that come from? And that we have an opportunity to tell them about you and that you are a joyful, loving creator. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross and raising from the dead so that we know that the end of the story is worth celebrating and looking forward to. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.